In our last class, welcome, by the way.
Thanks.
Hey, what's
I'm
your,
Sean.
Hey, Sean. I know we've met before. It's been a long time. It's welcome. It's good to see you. In our last class before Christmas break, we looked at the relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility in prayer. Now, and we, well, yeah. Okay. Now, what we saw in that relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility is that even though God is sovereign, His sovereignty doesn't diminish our responsibility. Okay, and even though we're responsible, our responsibility does not diminish His sovereignty. You know, God created us to begin with, mankind, and He recreated us in Christ. According to His sovereignty, as a result of His sovereignty. And in His sovereignty, He's given us responsibility within the realm in which He's placed us, the realm being the earth and this dominion in which we now live. Now, we also said last time that even though God is sovereign, He's also personal. Okay, He created us to pray to Him, to intercede with Him, to present reasons to Him, to even contend with Him. And, you know, He wants us to do that because He knows all those things are functions of a personal relationship. He wants us, because He is personal, He wants us to be personal with Him. But at the same time, you know, even though He's personal, in His sovereignty, He works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure, according to His plan, according to His purpose. And so the point is, again, that His sovereignty does not diminish His personhood. And the fact that He is a person does not diminish His sovereignty. Okay, they work hand in hand. And we need to recognize, as we relate to Him, both aspects of His nature in that way. And so, you know, God's always completely sovereign, and He's always completely personal. And so because of that, our prayer life has to take into account both. You know, it has to take into account both God's sovereignty over His creation, and it has to take into account our responsibility toward the one to whom we can personally relate, right? So that's why we want, you know, we want our prayer life to take both of those into account. And so the question then that we want to begin exploring this morning is how do we properly pray to a sovereign God in the light of our own responsibility? Taking both of those things into account, His sovereignty and our responsibility. How do we structure our prayer life in relation to those two realities? And what we said was that Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, remember we said the way that Ephesians is structured, it's basically a series of praise going to God followed by prayer. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer is basically the structure of the letter, and then some at the end some exhortations toward Christian living. And so this first prayer that we're coming to at the end of Ephesians 1 is really a model for how to pray the way that I just mentioned, in light of God's sovereignty and in light of our responsibility. And so there are things we can glean out of this prayer in terms of how to pray. You know, what's the proper way to pray to a sovereign God? Because you think, well, if God's sovereign, why would our prayers make any difference? Well, because He's given us responsibility. Now, our responsibility doesn't mean that everything is based on what we do, because He's still sovereign, all right? So there's a particular way, there's a particular structure, I hate to use that word, but that's what it is, in taking both of those into account in the way that we pray to God, His sovereignty and our responsibility. So let's just start by reading the prayer, all right? So it's on the top of your page, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe, That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. All right, so Paul's prayer report for the Ephesian churches. Remember, Paul does this in basically all of his letters. In the first part of the letter, he gives a report to the people he's writing to about how he's been praying for them. And in this particular prayer report, you know, to the Ephesians, he starts out by saying, "For this reason." Okay, so immediately, what do we ask? You know, for what reason? You know, for this reason. Well, you know, for the reason of everything that was mentioned, everything that we've looked at in the last 6 or 7 weeks between verses 3 and 14. You know, in those verses, he continually praised God for all of the great things that he had done through Christ Jesus on our behalf. You know, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He elected us. He adopted us as sons and daughters. He revealed to us his will. He gave us his grace and his empowering presence. He redeemed us. He gave us wisdom to see and to understand the mystery of his plan. And he's given us an inheritance which we can enjoy now and that we look forward to in the consummation of all things. And of course, we saw the greatest gift that he's given us is his own personal presence, the Holy Spirit, by which all of the spiritual gifts come. All right? And so, you know, none of these blessings that we're bestowed with come to us because of our intrinsic goodness or worth or because we deserve them or earned them, okay? None of those things that God has blessed us with come to us because of us. Why do they come to us? Because God has sovereignly chosen to give them to us, to bless us with them, all right? They're given to us, as Paul says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay? That's why they're ours. Because God has chosen, according to his glorious grace, to freely give these blessings to us in Christ Jesus, the one that he loves. Okay? And so, for this reason, which is really these reasons, you know, if you had to pick out one, for this reason would be what? The very heading of all that. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. For this reason. You know, and then if you want to, you can say these reasons, because all the enumerated blessings that follow. But, you know, for these reasons, Paul sets his heart to prayer. Now, this prayer emphasizes three aspects of God's sovereignty. All right? Which are three distinct aspects of praying to a sovereign God. All right, now the first is, because God is sovereign, Paul offers thanksgiving for God's intervening sovereign grace in the church and in the lives of its people. Okay, I'll say that again. Because God is sovereign, Paul offers thanksgiving. For what? For the fact that God has sovereignly intervened in our lives. That's something for which we ought to be eternally thankful. Because again, he didn't do this because we earned it. He didn't do it because we deserve it. He did it because it's a function of his incredible grace that he's chosen to do this. And in response to recognizing that, the blessings of God's sovereign grace in what he's given us in his son, our first response to that ought to be thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you did this. For this reason, verse 15, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have what? Not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, remember when Paul wrote this letter, it had been quite some time, perhaps even as much as 10 years, since he'd actually been in the region of Ephesus and seen and personally fellowshipped with any of the people there. And, you know, a lot can happen in 10 years. I mean, think about your own life. Well, 10 years ago, what kind of changes and transitions have happened in the last 10 years? And you know what Paul's saying is here is that he, in you know, in that intervening time, he had heard some good reports about what was happening in the church there in Ephesus. You know, people were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they were growing in their love for God's people. And that's what true and vibrant faith in Christ results in. What does faith in Christ result in? It results in love for God's people. And so upon hearing that, what does Paul do? He gives thanks for them and what God's doing in their lives, and he prays for them. Okay? You know, the love and faith of the church was the direct result of what God had sovereignly done in their lives. And that's why Paul ties the prayer to the praise report that precedes it. Praising God for what he's done, and then thanking God for what he's done, followed by what we're going to see in a minute. Okay? Yeah, so the praise precedes the prayer. Now, you know, the fact is that God has, in his grace, moved in marvelous ways on our behalf, on behalf of his children. And when you think about it, and for that reason, because God has, in his grace, moved in such marvelous ways, Paul prays. For that reason, he prays. You know, we tend to think first, what do we think about first when we think about praying? You know, our first thought about praying is to get God to move to do something, right? But that's not the way that a prayer to a sovereign God is structured. The first thing is to thank God for the ways that he has moved already. And what does that do? You know, that gets our heart aligned with what God, who God is and what he's done. Right? That's what Paul does here. You know, he prays. And Paul knew that the reason they had faith and love was because God had sovereignly worked in and among them. It wouldn't have been so if God had not acted. All right? So from the moment, this says, that Paul heard the good reports about what was happening in the church there in Ephesus, it says he did not cease in giving thanks to God. You know, continually gave thanks to God. You know, he knew it was God alone who sovereignly and graciously had affected their transformation. And so God is the one who must be continually thanked for his good work. And then also petitioned to continue it. God, who's begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion. You know, once he begins the good work, you know, what the prayer to a sovereign God shows us is that once God has begun a good work in us, then we pray in agreement with what he's doing until it's brought to completion. So, in short, because God is sovereign, Paul offers thanksgiving for God's intervening sovereign grace in the lives of the church. Now, the underlying assumption, of course, is that, you know, apart from God's powerful transforming work, you know, these people would have never been transformed. It wouldn't have happened if God hadn't sovereignly moved on their behalf. And so, you know, without God, they would have never begun to display faith and love in their lives. And so, therefore, whatever Christ-like virtue characterized their lives now as people in Christ, whatever character was now being exhibited by them became an occasion for thanking and praising God. That's first response. You know, and this is something that the Lord really spent a long time challenging me about. Because the other thing we tend to do when we're praying, right, is what's our focus? Ourselves, right? You know, what I want God to do for me? How's he going to change me? You know, what do I want him to do? And so it's one, even with thanksgiving, you know, it's one thing to thank God for his work in our own lives, but, you know, is our first response to thank him when we hear about what he's doing in the lives of others? Because that's what Paul's doing here, right? Yeah. He hears a report about what God has done in the lives of others, and his first response is to thank God for what he's doing in the lives of others. And joyful thanksgiving is the attitude of the heavenly realm. I'll say that again. Joyful thanksgiving is the attitude of the heavenly realm, of the kingdom of God. Now, when I say heavenly realm, don't think about what it's going to be when we get to the sweet by and by, because we're in the heavenly realm now, right? We belong to the kingdom. We're people of the heavenly realm. Joyful thanksgiving should characterize, should be the attitude of this realm over which, you know, we have authority.
Here and now.
Here and now, right. Joyful thanksgiving. You know, remember Jesus said, what happens when a single sinner repents and returns to the Lord? All the angels in heaven break out in joyful thanksgiving, singing, rejoicing, thanks, giving thanks. And, you know, Jesus said, such is the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven. And we're kingdom people on the earth. Now, shouldn't we respond in the same way? To rejoice and give thanks whenever we see God move? Whenever we see him move others to faith and love? And the answer to that was a rhetorical question. The answer to that is yes, we should. That's what we see here in this model prayer to a sovereign God. The first thing we see, joyful thanksgiving for what God is doing in the lives of others. All right? Now, the way to nurture that kind of heart, a heart of joyful thanksgiving in what God's doing around us, in the lives of others, the way to nurture that heart is to rejoice and give thanks whenever we see God moving in the lives of somebody else. And we do that through prayer. You know, Paul cultivated a heart of prayer. You know, when you read all these places where Paul talks about, I'm continually giving thanks, I'm continually in prayer for you, you know, that doesn't mean he's always on his knees. That means he's cultivated a heart that continually flows in that kind of thought pattern, giving thanks, offering prayer, okay? And Paul cultivated that kind of heart for prayer and for God's people by doing what? How do you cultivate a heart of thanksgiving and prayer for God's people? By praying. That's how you do it. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay. All right, so that's the first aspect of prayer to a sovereign God. The second aspect of prayer to a sovereign God is this. Because God is sovereign, Paul offers intercession that God's sovereign purposes in the salvation of his people be accomplished. Okay, I'll say that again. Because God is sovereign, Paul offers intercession that God's sovereign purpose in the salvation of his people be accomplished. I'll explain what that means. Okay? You recognize that God wants something, and basically, what we do is come into agreement with what we know that God sovereignly wants in prayer. Look at verse 17, Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So this is Paul praying in agreement with what he knows God wants to accomplish in his people. Now, it's really important to pray in accordance with what you already know God wants to do. Because, you know, we tend to think, okay, well, God wants to do it. He doesn't need my help. Why do I pray? Well, you know, why do I need to pray about that? I know God, this is something God wants to do. And I'm sure none of us have ever thought that before. Yeah, but so, you know, a good scriptural example of that, which we mentioned last time, we'll go into a little bit more detail now, is Daniel, because in the book of Daniel, you know, Daniel's basically reading in the book of Jeremiah. He's reading Jeremiah's prophecies. And he's realizes that God had appointed a time for the exile in Babylon to end. You know, it says in the scriptures a specific amount of time. And so what does Daniel do? Just sit back and wait for God to make it happen? No, he begins to pray in accordance with what he knows God wants to do. He prays in accordance with God's revealed purpose. So let's look at the next scripture, Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. That's a specific amount of time, okay? So what did he do? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. So precisely because Daniel was aware of the promise of his sovereign yet personal God, he felt it his obligation to pray in accordance with what he had learned from Scripture regarding the will of God. All right, so he reads in Scripture the will of God is this desolation of Israel is only going to last 70 years. And so what does he do? He starts praying in accordance with what he now knows to be the sovereign purpose and will of God. And so Daniel, you know, if you continue reading, I didn't put it on the sheet, I'm not going to read it, but if you want to go back and read Daniel 9, the rest of the verses 4 through 19, you know, is Daniel's prayer. And what he does is he appeals to God, you know, basically telling God, you know, you've said this, preserve your own integrity by doing it. He says to him, you know, keep the sanctity of your covenant. You know, do this because you have a reputation for mercy and forgiveness. You know, just basically, you know, really contending with God for it. In accordance with God's, not just his will and purpose, but in accordance with his character and nature, he's asking God to do this. All right? And guess what happened? The exile ended. You know, it was God's purpose that the exile end, and yet God expected, and I'd go so far as to say maybe even needed, one of his creatures to intercede with him on behalf of that sovereign purpose. Okay? Now you might ask, well, why in the world would a sovereign God need us in order to accomplish his purpose? Remember we said that a good definition of sovereignty is that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, and he doesn't need anybody's permission in order to do it. That's a real good definition of sovereignty. So why would a sovereign God need us to accomplish his purpose? Well, look at the next scripture on your page. It's Psalm 115, verse 16. It says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but what? The earth he has given to mankind. Not that the earth doesn't belong to the Lord anymore. It does. There, you know, the heavens and all that are in them belong to the Lord. But God in his sovereignty has chosen to give us authority over this earthly realm. You know, that's why it's important. That's why it's even, I'd go so far as to say, imperative that we agree with him in accordance with his sovereign purposes so that those purposes come to pass in this realm. Now, that's pretty humbling to think about, isn't it? That we can, even must, participate with God in bringing about his purposes on the earth. It's humbling that we would have that kind of authority, and it's also humbling that we would have that kind of responsibility. But remember, that's the whole point of what we're talking about. How do God's sovereignty and our responsibility mix together in the way that we pray?
It's just on Sunday when we go to church, though, right?
That might be where the term iron heavens came from. It's probably much more effective the rest of the week, in other words. All right, sorry about that. So Sometimes I can't help myself. All right, so that participation, okay, human participation in the sovereign will of God in prayer is what Paul does in this part of the prayer. He's participating in prayer with what he knows to be God's sovereign will and purpose for his people. You know, God has declared that his intention is for his people to be exposed to the glories of his grace. All right? God wants us to know the glories of his grace. That's why, you know, we've been given all that he's given us in Christ Jesus so that we can know the glory of his grace. And is there any limit to those glories? Is there any limit to the glories of God's grace? Well, from his perspective, no. But there is from our perspective. What's the limit from our perspective? The limit from our perspective is our capacity to believe and to receive them. And so in order to know the glories of his grace more, what should we be asking for? God wants to pour out the glories of his grace to us. Unlimited glories of his grace. But what the limitation comes on our side. Our capacity to know and to receive them and to walk in them. And so what do we ask for? To grow in what we know God wants us to have. Greater capacity to know and receive them, right? We want to have a greater capacity. We're asking God to give us a greater capacity to know and to receive and to be able to walk in the glories of his grace. And so Paul prays first here that God God's sons and daughters, those in Christ, may grow first in the knowledge of God. You know, is there any limit to how well we can know God? Again, no. I mean, from there is no limit to how much you can know God. Because you'll never reach the end of knowing him. You know, we're never going to fully know him, but every day of our lives, we can grow in knowing him. But the point of this prayer is, we need God's help to do that. We need his help to grow in our capacity to know him. You know, and how important is it to know God better? You know, our growth as his people depends upon us knowing him better. And like I said, you know, that's one of the things that should characterize our life in Christ, is growing every day. I mean, like I said, looking back 10 years, you know, what happens over 10 years? I mean, we should be able to look back 10 years from now, 10 years ago, and realize how much better we know God right now than we did 10 years ago. We ought to be able to look 10 years from now and recognize how much better we know God, how much more intimately we know him then than we know him now. You know, of all the things that Paul could have asked for, he puts this at the top of the list. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And the thing is, the more we get to know God, the more we should want to know him better. Now, how does that happen? Well, according to this prayer, it happens by asking. What does Paul ask for people to know God better? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better.
Meaning the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit, capital S. The Holy Spirit, who gives wisdom and revelation. You know, the thing is, what God in his sovereignty has chosen not to hide himself from us. The sovereignty of God functions in such a way that he wants us to know him, right? That's the only way we could possibly even have the opportunity of knowing God is because he wants us to know him. That's That's a function of his sovereignty. He has sovereignly chosen to reveal himself. And that's always been characteristic of his relationships with people, is he wants to be known. He wants to reveal himself. You know, he did it first with in his dealings with the nation of Israel, Abraham and his descendants, the nations of Israel. Then, you know, the supreme revelation of God, who God is, so that we can know him, is what? It's Jesus Christ. It's who? It's Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus himself told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the supreme revelation of who the Father is. And he does so to us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. His own personal presence given to us because God wants to reveal himself to us. You know, how is it that we can know God? It's because God wants to be known. He's sovereignly chosen for us to know him. And the characteristic of this prayer is to come into agreement with what we know God wants. We know God wants to reveal himself. We know he's given us the Spirit to reveal himself. So what do we ask for? The Spirit who gives wisdom and revelation. And, you know, God wants to be known, and yet I'll go so far as to say that knowing him better will not happen apart from prayer. You know, God wants us to know him better, but it won't happen apart from prayer. You know, that's because knowing God better, you know, people think, okay, well, I know about God better by studying the scripture. Yes, you can. But unless it's combined with prayer, you're not going to know God better. Because knowing God better is not a head pursuit. It's a heart pursuit. Not that you exclude the head. It's not, but better said, it's not primarily a head pursuit. It's primarily a heart pursuit. If our heart's not pursuing God, our head's not going to go in the right place in knowing him. All right? You know, so Paul asks, he prays and he asks, that God would give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in two specific ways so that God would be known better. You know, he asks for God the Father to give the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, we've said many times that, you know, that the wisdom that's asked for here, you know, it's not natural wisdom, it's supernatural. It's supernatural wisdom, wisdom that's mediated by the Holy Spirit. There are two types of wisdom. There's natural wisdom, which we want to have, and there's supernatural wisdom that we want to have, okay? The supernatural wisdom is what's being asked for here because it's the wisdom that's mediated through God the Spirit, all right? And that wisdom is defined as insight into the true nature of things. Now, it's the ability to see and to understand the way things are from God's perspective. Now, we could never do that without what? God's perspective, which the Spirit brings us. Now, you know, some of the greatest error we can get into is to try to understand God from the perspective of the creature rather than from the perspective of the Creator. I'll say that again. Some of the greatest error we can get into is trying to understand God from the perspective of the creature rather than the perspective of the Creator. Because what happens when we try to understand God from the perspective of the creature? We form him in our own image. We create an idol out of him. We want to know him from the perspective of who he is, from his perspective. We want to know him the way that he wants us to know him. The good news is he wants us to know him. The good news is he's given us the Spirit so that we can know him. And our responsibility in prayer is to agree with God. Yeah, Lord, give me the Spirit so I can know you better. The Spirit who brings wisdom and understanding that I know is beyond me. Wisdom and revelation that I can't have apart from you.
He could have given us all that wisdom and knowledge and instead of giving us free will, he could have given us everything at the beginning. But
It's like he wants us to figure that for ourselves with his help.
Right.
It's,
yeah, and so, you know, the way I like to look at that, and that's a good point, is, you know, I feel like the reason that he made us dependent upon him, so dependent upon him, is so that we'll be in relationship with him. Remember, because God's relational, and he wants us to relate to him. And if we need him, if we know we need him, we know we're going to relate to him. And that's what he wants. He wants fellowship. We're created to be in fellowship with his Son, and through his Son to be in fellowship with the Father. And we're given the Spirit of God who brings fellowship with the Father and the Son and with each other. You know, God is relational. He's sovereign, and yet he's relational. Now, you know, getting back to the, you know, impossibility of knowing God primarily through a head pursuit. You know, we can never reason our way to knowing God. You know, it's impossible to reason your way to knowing God. That's one of the reasons, I don't understand why training for professional ministry is so much about head knowledge. it needs to be that, but it also needs to be training people how to pursue God with your heart. Because we can't reason our way to knowing God. You know, we can't define God by our reason. We can know God through our minds, but only as we submit ourselves and entrust ourselves to him. All right? Look at the next scripture on your page. 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has, what? Revealed to us through by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what? What God has freely given us. We need the Spirit to do what? To understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You know, there's only one reason we can know God better. And that is, he wants us to know him better. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know him better. You know, our task then as responsible creatures in the midst of his sovereignty is to ask for more of the Spirit's ministry of wisdom and revelation. We want that in our lives, and we want to ask for it in the lives, you know, and again, don't get caught up about making this about us, because what Paul's doing here, he's primarily not asking, I'm sure he does ask for it in his own life, but in this prayer, he's not primarily doing that. He's primarily doing it, he's asking it for the ministry, the Spirit's ministry of wisdom and revelation in the lives of the other Christians. So that we can individually and corporately know him better. You know, so we need wisdom revealed by the Holy Spirit. We need to know, we need to have wisdom, insight into the true nature of things from God's perspective. And we need the revelation that the Spirit brings. Now, as we said before, revelation simply means for God to show us something that was previously hidden. You know, the glorious purpose of God, hidden for ages past, now is revealed in Christ Jesus. But, you know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, he talks about, yeah, but there still remains a veil over our own hearts. You know, when we don't have the Spirit before we have the Spirit. And, you know, we need God to part that veil so we can see what's been revealed. So the Spirit shows us what's been revealed, what's been unveiled as far as the plan and purpose, the grace and the goodness of God. And so, you know, we need Him to part the veil so that we can see things as they really are. You know, we need the Spirit's revelation to make things clear. So, you know, how can we get to know God better? We do so by asking for more of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. You know, I'm of the belief that we don't need to ask for more of the Spirit, okay? Because the Spirit's been given to us. When we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is infinite and cannot be differentiated. We have the Spirit, we have all the Spirit. What we need is more of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. You know, to recognize the Spirit's presence and to lean on and rely on Him more. We need more of His ministry, and a lot of that has to do with not, you know, a lot of this praying to a sovereign God in terms of our responsibility doesn't have to do with what God wants to do. Yeah, that's where it begins, but it has to do with, you know, with what our agreement with what God wants to do, because our agreement with what God wants to do changes us and allows us to have a greater capacity to receive what's available to us. To entrust ourselves more to Him, to lean on and rely on Him more. You know, we need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better, and part of knowing God better is to know what is ours already in Christ Jesus, all of those incredible spiritual blessings which we've already been blessed with in the heavenly realms. Our mind can't comprehend how good they are. We need God's help, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Spirit's ministry of wisdom and revelation, so that we can know, not just know who God is, but know what God has done for us better. You know, does God want us to know Him better? Absolutely. That's part of His sovereign plan. And all, you know, all we have to do is ask. Jesus put it this way. Look at Luke 11, next scripture on your page. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. That's worth reading again. For everyone who asks receives. Receives what? A better job? More money? No, that's a perversion of this. What is it that He wants us to ask for that, so that everyone who asks receives this? Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door, to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then He's saying, okay, get rid of your perverted understanding or notion of what a father is, because your Father in heaven is a better father than you can ever imagine possible. Okay? No matter how great your father is, or might be on earth, our Father in heaven is an infinitely better father. Okay? It says, and Jesus is saying, which of you fathers, even though you're not a father like God is, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? I mean, you have to be a pretty evil father to do that, right? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You know, He's not saying everyone who asks for a better job or more money or, you know, whatever will receive. No, everyone who asks the Father in heaven for the Holy Spirit, for more of the Spirit's ministry in their lives, will receive it. So, you know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us so that we can see things properly is that He opens the eyes of our understanding. And so Paul prays for that as well. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I'll read that again. That's so good. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe.
Not the eyes of our mind, but the minds of mind's power.
That's right, because that's, you know, in a biblical understanding, our heart is this, in biblical terms, the heart is the seat of understanding. Really, the mind is part of the heart in biblical terms. Okay, the heart is where you know things. It's where you experience. It's where you understand, and the mind is a function of the heart in biblical terms. Yeah, so you know, so it is, you know, it is in biblical terms. The heart is holistically the entirety of our inner being. You know, God enlightened the entirety of my inner being, in order that I may know the hope to which I've been called. That I might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, which is us, the saints, those in Christ, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So the Holy Spirit both reveals and, okay, now let's get this. So the Holy Spirit reveals, he parts the curtain, and he prepares us to receive what's being revealed. He functions in both ways. So we ask the Spirit, Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation, he not only reveals, but he prepares our heart to understand what it is that's being revealed to us. And again, this is in accordance with God's sovereign plan and his sovereign work. And yet we'll never grow in our knowledge of God unless we're asking for this sovereign work for us and for those around us. That's where our responsibility comes in. All right, so what does Paul ask for the church, for us, to see with these enlightened eyes? What does he want us to see? Well, first, Paul wants the Ephesians to understand the hope of God's calling to which he has called us. He wants us to understand the goal from God's perspective of our salvation. You know, what's the greatest calling in our life?
To know God.
Yeah, that's a function of the greatest calling. But what's the greatest calling? You know, we tend to think of calling as what? When people talk about calling in the church, you know, that's what God's asked us to do. He's asked us to do as individuals. He called me to do this. He's called me into ministry. He's called me whatever. This is what God wants me to do. And that's the way we think about calling, and that is a portion of what calling is. But
to love God and to love others?
No.
Really.
Our greatest call, that's a function of the call, okay? Our greatest call, our calling, is that God calls us out of the world and into Christ. Our greatest calling is to be in his Son. God wants us to be in Christ. We're called out of Adam and into Christ. That's our calling. That's the global, that's the universal scope of what our calling is. That's the ultimate purpose of God for us as Christians, is that we be in his Son. Because in his Son, there's only one way that will be guaranteed what God wants for eternity. What God wants for eternity is eternal fellowship with his sons and daughters. And there's only one way that that can happen, and that's by being in Christ. Hence, that's the hope of our calling. You know, the hope of our calling is not to understand what we're supposed to be doing right now, okay? I'm not diminishing, I'm not saying that's not important. That is an aspect of what of, of being in Christ is to know what we're supposed to be doing right now with, you know, to be doing the good works we'll see in chapter 2 of Ephesians, to be doing the good works which God prepared beforehand for us to do. But that's not the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling is not what we're supposed to be doing right now, but the hope of our calling is to understand where God has placed us in Christ. And to understand our ultimate destiny in Him. You know, it's understanding the consummation of our salvation. It's seeing our salvation from the perspective of God's ultimate purpose and plan. And that hope is life in the new creation and in the presence of God. It's appearing with Christ in glory. It's that we'll be presented to Christ without stain or wrinkle or other blemish. And hope, again, is not wishful thinking. It's a certainty of what's ours because of what Christ has already accomplished. That we might know the hope of this calling. And in knowing the ultimate destiny of it, we live in the present reality of it. The hope, it says in Hebrews, it's an anchor for our soul. It goes into the very presence, the very throne of God. It's what anchors us in the present realm. Is the hope, is the understanding, the hope of this calling, our guarantee of what is ours in Christ. And again, there's no way that we can know that without God's help. That's why Paul's asking for the Spirit to help make this known to the church. And in knowing that, we can stand fast in it, function in it now. You know, we want to live our lives towards God now in the light of where, according to His sovereignty, we're headed. So many Christians, you know, make life all about where we're headed. And it is. We want to know where we're headed. But life is also about living now with that certainty of knowing where we're headed, the confidence of it, the boldness of it, the passion of it, having it now.
I've always thought that most of us feel like that. It's like at some point the curtains close and then they reopen and things are different. But mm-hmm. like Enoch walked with Christ, we can walk with Him so closely that we can transition into that now.
Yeah, you know, the key to, you know, we have been transformed in Christ. I mean, that happens immediately. When we enter into Christ, there's a transformation that occurs. But then the rest of life is walking out that transformation. Mm-hmm. And the key to that is being in intimate relationship with Him. You know, and what we're seeing here, a key aspect to walking that out is the way that we pray. All right, so now the second, yeah.
When we pray, we're really in God's presence. And when we're in God's presence, we're changed to be more like Him. Am I oversimplifying that?
No. I think we need to oversimplify. You know, I think our tendency is to overcomplicate. You know, the thing is, you know, the blessing, the greatest spiritual blessing, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, means that we're what? Always in God's presence. God's presence is never far from us. But now we're not always connected. And so that's where stopping and praying and communing and fellowshipping comes in. Then it connects us with His presence that's always there. And then things happen. Then we're changed.
And Paul, he's continuously in prayer.
Right.
He's continually connected in everything.
We can have an ongoing conversation. Not every second of every minute of every hour of every day. I mean, there are other things that are on our occupy our thoughts. But a lifestyle of recognizing the continual presence of God the Spirit with us. I mean, it can be an ongoing conversation. Yes, yes. Life can be an ongoing conversation with our ever-present God. Okay, let's get these next two blessings out real quick. The second blessing that Paul wants enlightened eyes to see, okay, to grasp is the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now we saw back in verse 14 that God is going to redeem those who are his possession to the glory of his grace. You know, in other words, we are God's inheritance. I tell you what, you know, well, let me just put that a little bit different way. We are those who God the Father has given as a gift to God his Son. Why is our ultimate calling to be in Christ? Why is that the ultimate calling? Because God the Father, before he began to create, promised God the Son that he would create a people to whom God the Son could be eternally united. And that means that we're Christ's inheritance from God the Father. We are. That'll radically change your perspective of yourself and the people around you if you realize that we are Christ's inheritance, the gift of God the Father to God the Son. It'll keep you from thinking, you know, real, recognizing that, not just for yourself, but for the people around you, will totally change the way that you think about the people around you. And it'll totally change the way that you think about yourself. I am, we are, the gift of God the Father to God the Son. His inheritance. You know, and even Jesus prayed in accordance with God's sovereignty in regard to that gift. In regard to us, the ones he's been given. Look at John 17:9. It should be on the bottom of your page. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have what?
Given me.
For they are yours. 17:24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You know, we are God the Father's eternal gift to God the Son. We are his inheritance. You know, and how liberating would this single revelation be to those who see themselves as having very little value?
Yeah.
Another way to put it is we are Christ's treasure. And this one understanding, and so Paul's praying that the hearts of the church, the eyes of the hearts of the church, the eyes of the church's understanding be open to be able to see this.
It's kind of like if we know who we are, we live into that. And if we don't really realize that we're a treasure, we're not going to really want
to become. That's right. Yeah, that's right. You know, and this one understanding alone can break off years of shame and guilt and self-imposed worthlessness. You know, we need this enlightened hearts to so that we can see that we have a destiny in God. And that destiny is even greater than being Christ's inheritance. It's to be joint heirs with him. We're not just his inheritance. We're joint heirs of God the Father as his precious possession. You know, God's ultimate purpose is he wants a great big family. And if we could keep, you know, that this one vision before us, we would live down in the glory of our incredibly high calling. Now, the third thing that Paul prays for, that we would know, is God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, that power is the focus of the prayer that comes in chapter 3. Okay? That prayer in chapter 3 is all about knowing the incomparably great power for us who believe. And so we'll focus on that more then. But for now, just suffice to say, that the greatness of this power is not something that can be grasped with our natural minds. We want to be asking the Spirit to reveal it to us, because without the Spirit's help, we'll never really know it. How could we even begin to know the incomparably, we have nothing to compare it to, the incomparably great power that God has poured out for us who are in Christ Jesus? We need the Spirit to reveal it to us. And God wants to reveal it to us. In His sovereignty, He wants us to know this power that He's poured out on our behalf. And our responsibility in relation to His sovereignty is to ask for His help to know it, for the Spirit's help to know it. And so, just in summary, because God is sovereign, Paul offers intercession that God's sovereign purposes in the lives of His people be accomplished. And knowing Him better, there's certain truths that we need to grasp. That, the hope of our calling, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. All right. Now, next week, we'll look at the third aspect of praying to a sovereign God, which is reviewing His most dramatic displays of power. God know how He poured out His power? Well, no, part of the function of this praying to a sovereign God is talking to God about the power He's poured out on our behalf. Not that God needs to know it or to be reminded, but there's power in us knowing it and being reminded. Okay? So, Father, we thank You so much that in Your sovereignty, You want to be known. Thank You that You've given us Your Son, the exact representation of Your being, so that we can have Him just to be able to know You in a way that we can even begin to understand in human terms. Lord, thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know You in supernatural terms. We thank You for the ministry, for the Spirit's ministry of wisdom and revelation. And we ask that, Lord, not only for ourselves, not only for us as a group, Lord, we ask it for the church of Jesus Christ, that the church of Jesus Christ would be given the ministry of the Holy Spirit in wisdom and revelation to know You better, that the church would know the hope of its calling, that the church would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in His people, and that the church would know, Father, Your incomparably great power for us who believe. And we ask this in the awesome, the wonderful, and the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.